Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia. We are always glad to have you with us, and we welcome you whether you are a visitor or guest or one of our church members. We're glad to have you as a part of our church family this morning. If you are a guest with us, please take a moment a little later in the service to sign the pew registry and then allow us to greet you at the end of the service. Now would you join with me in our call to worship? Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." May we worship today by singing in joy, catching God's vision, and magnifying our Lord through the work we do together. The Lord be with you.
Let us all pray together. God of compassion and justice, the worship you choose for us is to loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free, to share bread with the hungry, to shelter the homeless poor. So it is when we worship like this that your light breaks forth like the dawn and your healing springs up quickly. So in praise and wonder, we come to worship you. Not just with our words, but with our hearts and our lives, knowing that the worship you require does not just involve our words, but our actions and our lives. So as we sing, pray, and listen today, teach us to worship and fast as you require us, that you will allow your light to shine through us. Amen.
Thank you. join me as we affirm our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first lesson is from Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 11. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, thou seest it not? And have we humbled ourselves, and thou takest no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all the workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fists. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such a fast that I choose a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desires with good things and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose water fail not. Here ends the reading of the first lesson.
The second lesson today comes from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, reading in verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Here ends the second lesson.
Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, a city built on a hill that cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the written word of the Lord. This is going to offend some of you, because some of you are baby boomers, people who were born between 1946 and 1964, And back in the 1970s, a writer named Tom Wolfe created a descriptor for your generation. He called you the Me Generation. He and other writers at the time said there was a rise in narcissism in the culture. Self-realization and self-fulfillment were becoming social aspirations that were far more important than social responsibility to other people. In other words, according to the societal critics of the day, you are selfish and you care about you. And then you had children, so now I'm going to offend them also, because your children are called millennials, and depending on who you ask, they were born between 1980 and 2000. And in 2013, Joel Stein wrote an article for Time magazine, and he called you the me generation. You are even worse than your parents. You grew up with either your parents or you recording your every move, tracking your every step on a Fitbit, knowing exactly where you are on Find My iPhone and exactly what you're doing on any number of social media sites. In an average home today of your generation, you walk around amid 85 pictures of yourself or your pets. In other words, according to the societal critics of the day, you are selfish and you care about you. Based on that information, it would seem that the modern world created narcissists. But anyone even vaguely familiar with history knows that can't be true. History is full of humans wanting to elevate themselves above others, looking out for number one and for nobody else. There's a famous quote attributed to Socrates in the 5th century, who talks about how the youth of his time love luxury far too much, respect authority far too little, and seem to care about nothing but themselves. So, it seems, there is some narcissism buried within all of us. And I think that's important for us to acknowledge. Because as soon as we do that, we can stop pretending that those tendencies don't follow us wherever we go, including how we practice our faith. Maybe we can trick ourselves into thinking that we check our selfishness at the door when we come to worship or when we practice our spirituality. But that's exactly what we're doing. It's a trick. When we pray in public just to be seen or heard, when we come to worship just so someone can see us walk out or notice our new outfit, when we do religion just so we can put it on a list of civic organizations, when we just go through the motions and then expect God to get excited about it, to reward us even, it's a trick. We're fooling ourselves if we think we don't drag those me tendencies, no matter what year we were born, into our spiritual lives. Isaiah, long before Socrates, understood about narcissism as well. He faced the same dilemma with ancient Israel and was called to speak some truth into that situation. Those people are lost, and their religion has been drained of any meaning at all. They are just going through the motions. They're selfish, and they just care about themselves. and they are whining to God about it. God, we're fasting. You don't see us? Look how humble we are. We humble ourselves. Don't you see how humble we are, God? Why don't you notice? They are channeling their best 5-year-old selves, and they're throwing a full-out temper tantrum. God, pay attention to me. Look how good I am. Don't I get a treat for that? And God, through Isaiah, gives a very clear response. You really want to know why? Really? Look what you're doing. You serve your own interests when you fast. In fact, you fast so that you can fight with each other. And on top of that, you oppress all the people around you. And you want to know why you don't deserve a treat? Look, you sit in that pew because you think it looks good and because you think you're supposed to. And then you get up and you walk out and you treat people horribly at work, at school, on social media. You act unjustly. You laugh at racist jokes, or you make them yourself. You refuse to bring in the outsider or serve those around you. Your fast, your worship, means nothing to you. You roll your eyes when your mother or your sister or your friend calls you again. You begin talking about someone as soon as they turn their back and walk away from you. You refuse to engage what's going on in the world. Look at you. You walk into a house of worship and you pour in poison. What does your fasting, your worshiping, your praying mean if the result is hate and anger for the people around you? You are going through the motions. And you want to know why I don't congratulate you? Why you don't deserve a treat? And then God, through Isaiah, anticipates the follow-up question. Well, God, if not this, then what do you want? God says, this is the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the yoke of burden, to let the oppressed be free, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless and the poor into your house, to clothe the naked, to not hide yourself from the world, especially your family. This is the fast that I choose. So God, if not this kind of worship, then what do you want? I think we would hear the same thing. I want you to do something about what's not right and what is unjust. To let people who are told that they are nothing know that they are something. To let people who are trampled down by the powerful know that God allows them to be free, and to tell them, yes, come and be a part of us, no matter who you are. I want you to share your bread, to cook meals for programs like Celebrating Families, or to volunteer at places like Emmaus House. I want you to bring the homeless and the poor into your house, to invite in mothers and fathers and children who have no home and give them a safe place to sleep. This is the fast. This is the worship that I choose. When our version of righteousness does not produce what we think it should, when we don't get a treat, we usually end up whining and blaming God and our neighbor. That somehow seems easier than examining ourselves more deeply, than taking a look at our own shortcomings and realizing that perhaps we have some say in the justice that does and does not happen around us. But that selfish spirituality, that's hard to overcome. Israel knew that. Isaiah knew that. Jesus knew that. Because long after Isaiah, he is still having to preach the same message. In the next part of the Sermon on the Mount that follows just after the Beatitudes, which we read last week, Jesus tells his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." The thing about salt is that salt doesn't exist for itself. Salt's function is not to preserve itself. Light does not exist for itself. Its function is not to illuminate itself. Salt exists to preserve other things and make them better. Light exists to illuminate other things and allow them to be seen as they are. Just as salt keeps things from going bad, the disciples are supposed to do the same. They are to keep God's world from becoming sour. Unfortunately, Israel was behaving like they had in Isaiah's time, like everybody else all over the world, with arguments and power plays and militant force and selfish motives. So how could God keep the world from going bad if God's chosen salt had lost all its saltiness? Similarly, how could God banish darkness in the world if those called to bear light had become part of the darkness? Or even worse, were creating darkness themselves? N.T. Wright says that Israel was the people through whom God intended to shine God's bright light into the world's dark corners, to enable people who were blundering around in the dark to find their way. But how is Israel? How are we supposed to do that if we are only concerned with our own righteousness? If we are too busy whining about how God has not recognized how good we are or how right we are, how can we possibly be making the world taste better or be making it any less dark? Jesus, I think borrowing some imagery from Isaiah, says very clearly, we are called to make the world better. And we do that by preserving what is good and by being light that does not draw attention to itself, but to the light that is within us. Back to Isaiah's words. If you remove the burdens of others, if you remove the pointing of the finger, if you remove the speaking of evil, if you offer food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness. You shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. When you cook meals, when you offer a place of rest, when you welcome a stranger, when you speak up for the voiceless, refute a letter of hatred, work side by side with Muslim, Baha'i, Jewish, and other persons of faith to make our community better. When you support field personnel, stand up for a worker, a classmate. When you work with and listen to those you don't like or those you don't understand, then your light shall rise, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring that doesn't run dry. Just like Jesus, when Isaiah says, your light, he means that light within you. He means the light of God shall rise, shall push back the darkness, shall preserve the good of the world. Good that creates well-watered gardens and springs that don't fail. We have to be careful, though, because if we listen to the things I listed earlier, like cooking meals and providing beds and serving others, and we make a mental check mark about something we've done, then we've already started falling back into that same narcissistic mistake. I did it. I'm done. My light made the world better. Check. It's difficult for me to avoid mentioning a movie at the height of Oscar season, but this one's worth it. Silence is a historical drama based on a 1966 novel. And it's set in the 1600s, and it follows these Portuguese priests who go to Japan to spread Catholicism. And the main story focuses on two priests who hear that their mentor, Father Ferreira, has renounced his faith in Japan after being tortured. And so against all advice and pleading to the contrary, they find their way into Japan to look for him. And what they discover there are these clandestine Christian communities. People forced to live underground, practice their faith in the dark of night, and share it with others only under threat of torture and death. A man they call the Inquisitor travels around the country attempting to stamp out all of Christianity by torturing anyone who refuses to renounce his or her faith, especially the priests who have come there. It is a heart-wrenching story. And I won't spoil it for you by telling you the ending, but I will say this. This movie made me ask a lot of questions about my faith, about the motivation behind my faith, about what faith calls me to do to preserve the good, and how I may or may not be doing that very well, and how that faith is just not about me. One of the priests who goes says about the Christians in this one little Japanese village, there is more faith in this place than in all of Portugal. And watching, I found myself thinking, These underground Christians have literally nothing. And so their faith is everything. While we struggle to go through the motions of worship, they meet at 2 a.m. to be able to pray together. While we push our faith down so that it doesn't call us to do anything too difficult, they hold theirs up, and they are treated worse than dogs because of it. While we often find it inconvenient or uncomfortable to talk about our faith or incorporate it into our busy schedules, these people did so with threat of death and torture. While we deign to make faith the reason we do something, they make it the reason for everything without hesitation. While we try to find ways to work around the fact that we make faith about us, they struggle to find ways of making their faith about them at all. It's just not supposed to be about us. If you remove the burdens of others, remove the pointing of the finger, remove the speaking of evil, if you offer food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness. You shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. One solitary flower is beautiful for a time, but a well-watered garden feeds and nourishes others for so much longer. One cup of water is refreshing, but a flowing stream that never runs dry creates, sustains, and nourishes life. One candle lights a room for a time, but soon the wick gives out and the flame is gone. But if our light can point to the dawn, the sun which always shines and always illuminates, there is light in abundance that touches the entire world. If we can ever convince ourselves that it's not about us, and instead about the light that shines through us, we might discover just how powerful and influential we are called to be. Then our light, the light of God within us, will rise. It will break forth like the dawn and preserve the goodness of the world. Let us pray together. God of never-ending light, God of endless streams of water, when we are tempted to tell you what we have done, remind us what we have left undone. When we are tempted to tell you you have not done enough, remind us what you have called us to do. When we reduce our worship or our faith to routine without meaning, call us back to a faith that sends us out to reverse injustice, to feed the world, to welcome the stranger, and to shine your light. may we be the disciples you have called us to be. We pray in your name. Amen. Thankfully, the God of all creation wants to hear from each of us wherever we are, however we are. So let us join together in prayer this morning, first in a time of silent prayer and then through the prayers of God's people. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray for the church, that she might be a beacon of light and a place of restoration and hope. We pray that she act with the wisdom of God and reveal to the world a love greater than what any human heart could conceive. May she allow your light to rise. Lord, in your mercy. Loving God, we pray for the leaders of other nations and for the leaders of our country. We pray that all, including us, would be inspired by God's vision to loose the bonds of injustice and undo the yoke of burden, that we would would all let the oppressed go free, feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, and clothe the naked. May we allow your light to rise. Lord, in your mercy. God of light, we pray for all who cry out for God's help. We pray that they not be afraid of evil rumors, that their hearts may be established and not shrink. We pray that we not shy away from helping or allow our own selfish desires to blind us to the needs of others. May we allow your light to rise. Lord, in your mercy. God of well-watered gardens, we pray for the sick and the suffering, and for those who are alone or grieving. We pray for those working on your behalf, and for those who fight to hold on to their faith. We pray for those who think they have no name or worth, and for those who have not heard your name at all. May your garden feed them, and may they find a stream that is never dry. Lord, in your mercy. God of mercy, you have called us to be salt in a bitter world and to be light in the shadow of injustice and oppression. Grant us strength and courage to bring your light to all who live among us and beyond us, and to never be afraid to allow your light to rise within us and illuminate the world. We pray in the name of Christ, the light of the world, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
Our God reminds us again and again that true worship requires action, that our light shines when we live lives of generosity and love. So may our lives pour into acts of generous actions, and as we give of our finances, generous giving as well. Let us pray together. God of justice, you have called us. So may we go. May we go and be brave by serving the hungry, sheltering the homeless, standing beside the broken, seeking justice for the oppressed, loving the outsider, knowing that when we act justly, your light breaks forth like the dawn. And so the Lord, who brings light, keep us from just singing and listening, and move us into bold action. And may this be our worship, and may this be our fast. Amen. Welcome to the table of Christ, a symbol of sacrifice and love that has been with us since the beginning of the Christian movement. And so all who belong to him are invited to participate in this symbol of sacrifice that reminds us of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and who Jesus is becoming in our life. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he and his disciples were doing something they did all their life. They were celebrating Passover. But on this particular night, at this particular meal, Jesus did something different. He took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
the body of Christ, broken for us all.
In the same way, after the meal, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The cup of Christ poured out for us all. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, as often as you are salt and light in the world, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We would also like to extend to you now an invitation to Christian discipleship. Perhaps you would like to come and make a decision about following Christ and being a Christian, or maybe you would like to come and join this church family and be a part of our community of faith. Whatever you would like to come and share with us, we would invite you to do that now, and we will receive you with joy. seated. Thank you again for joining us today for worship here. If you are a guest, we especially thank you, and please let us greet you before you leave today. We do want to continue to pray for our Cuba mission team. They are in Sancti Spiritus this morning, worshiping with that congregation, our sister congregation. So we wish them well as they're there until next Friday. Wednesday night of this week, we will continue activities for children, teenagers, and adults. The adults will be studying
Disturbing Stories in the Bible, Part 2. Had a great discussion last week, and so this week will be Never Told Endings, or maybe I should say Rarely Told Endings, that occur in the Bible.
So. All right. That's what our adults are studying, and of course there's musical opportunities and study opportunities for children and youth as well. This coming Saturday on the 11th, there's a church-wide work day. We like to have our building looking beautiful. And so if you are able to come help between 8 and 10, we will do that on Saturday. And then next Sunday, we will commission our lay leadership team, which is being formed as part of our congregational discernment process that we are beginning. And so that team will be commissioned in worship next Sunday. Because today is a communion Sunday, we'll be collecting a benevolence offering in the narthex that helps the poor, the homeless, the outcast, the stranger, all persons in our community who are looking for help. So if you are able to give to that offering, that is exactly what it goes to, and there will be persons in the narthex collecting that. And finally today, we have a fellowship hour. Our members of our fellowship task force have been diligently working to create a smorgasbord for you to feast upon. So please.
Is it Falcons thing?
I have no idea. Somebody no. might not want the Falcons.
So that's true.
So anyway, please join us across the street for that. Now, before we leave, would you please receive the benediction and then the response? As you leave this place of worship and enter God's world, remember that you are God's creation, and the God who created you and calls you also loves and protects you. So go in peace. Allow God's light to rise within you and illuminate the world. And as you go, know that the grace and strength of God go with you today and every day. Amen.